Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But where are you going? None of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you. You are, I have said these things. You are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world with guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is he, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
That's right, yeah.
Thank you, Kirsty. So we're continuing to think about the Holy Spirit, about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. And as Rachel said when she got the young people up last week, we were in the Welcome Centre, I was in there with them, and we were looking at the Trinity, and we're looking at different pictures, and they focused in on the water, ice, gas picture, but this is a more traditional picture of the Trinity that we looked at, how it's got kind of three parts, but it's all part of one band. So it's the idea of God being one. There is one God, but God has three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you can kind of see that in that image. And this is a development of that. It has a band going around the outside, And within the Christian tradition, the band represents eternity. It's an unbroken thing. So we have that. And when I do a wedding and I go to the best man and say, please, can I have the rings? And hopefully the best man has got the rings. And he gives them to me. And then I stand here and I say a special prayer of blessing over the wedding rings, that they will be a symbol. The words I say are, they will be a symbol of unending love. And so that circle there is the symbol of an unending love around the Trinity. It's the idea that God is already in relationship. He didn't make us because he's lonely. God is relationship. He is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in that relationship. This is a bit more of a complicated picture, but it's essentially the same. You've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all God, but the band around the outside is saying, but they are not the other one. So the Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son is not the Father. They are kind of separate, but they're also all one. By the time you get to that level, it all becomes a bit confusing. And this is because the Trinity is something that is beyond our understanding. If you were doing maths at school and your teacher said, 1 + 1 + 1 is... What's the answer?
1. 1,
exactly. If you're doing the Trinity, the answer is 1. But if you're doing maths, the answer is 3. So it's a bit confusing. And that's part of our understanding of God, is that we can't fully grasp it. It's a mystery, not a mystery meaning that we don't understand it, but a mystery meaning we will never get to the end of our understanding of it. There's always more to learn. God is beyond what our little brains and their, you know, synapses that are firing around can get to. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in as well. We'll talk about that later. And this was the one that the children and young people really focused on, which they found most helpful in all the different images. We also looked at the Holy Spirit being fire and the Holy Spirit being a dove, and how these are two very different things and what do they mean. So that was really interesting last week. One image we didn't use, I found this one. Do you remember fidget spinners? A couple of years ago, everybody, well, all the kids had fidget spinners. And I quite like this one. Not only is it the Trinity with God at the centre, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, but also there's movement. And often when the Trinity is depicted in art, it's depicted as a dance. There's a famous painting that is three dancers and they're kind of moving and swirling together. And there's a picture of that here. The Father and Son and Holy Spirit are in relationship, and it's a dynamic thing. It's moving. It's not kind of just stuck in a place. It's dynamic and moving and in relationship. So I think that's quite a good image as well. So I thought this week I brought the Lego box from home. And if you're a young person who's into Lego and you'd like to have a go, I think, is it over there, the Lego? The Lego's over in that part of the church. If you wanted to build something that represented the Trinity... It's quite hard, isn't it? How do you do that with Lego? I'm not sure. It has to be three things, but one, I was thinking about Transformers. When I was a kid, I was into Transformers, and it would kind of start off as a car, but then it would turn into an aeroplane, and then it would change into a robot. That's a bit like the Trinity, maybe. So if you want to use Lego to make something like the Holy Spirit or something like the Trinity or something to do with what we're talking about, then the Lego box is over there if you want to have a go at that during the talk. So, this morning's reading, which Kirsty just read for us, we see the Trinity there. Because what's happening in that reading is Jesus, the Son, is praying to God the Father to send the Holy Spirit. So you see that triangle right there, don't you? Jesus, the Son, is praying to God the Father to send the Holy Spirit. Those three aspects of the Trinity are right there in this morning's reading, because that's exactly what's going on. And John 16, where this passage comes from, is sort of Jesus' after-dinner speech. It's after the Last Supper, and it's when he's speaking to his disciples. And in this speech, he's wanting to reassure them, to comfort them, and to prepare them. Because they haven't quite got it in their heads what's about to happen. Jesus told them that he's going to be arrested, he's going to be killed, going to be crucified, and then he's going to rise again. And they're struggling to get their heads around that. So he's reassuring them, and that's what the reading this morning is part of, that speech. So it's to reassure, it's to inform, and it's to prepare disciples, us, to prepare the disciples then, but us as disciples today. So it's really important because it's answering that question, what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Well, this is what he says in these words here. And the first thing we notice about what he says is that Jesus says the Holy Spirit is good. He says, it is for your own good that I am going to the Father. We talked about this briefly on Easter Sunday, this idea that Mary wants to cling to Jesus. And Jesus literally says, do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. So even though we would naturally want Jesus to stay in his physical body around us, because that would be really easy, wouldn't it, in terms of believing in him, actually Jesus says, no, I need to go to the Father so that I can then send the Spirit to be with you. If I don't go, then the Spirit can't come and be with you in this new special way. So that's the first thing we learn, that it's good. The second thing we learn is that the Holy Spirit is our advocate. In the translation this morning, it said counselor, but advocate is a more accurate translation of what Jesus says at this moment. He says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I'm going to send you an advocate. So what is an advocate? Well, the dictionary definition of an advocate is a person who gives public support to someone or something. So it's like a champion or an upholder or a supporter, a backer or a protector. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, I think those are the things that I need. You know, in my life, I need somebody who's going to support me and back me, who's going to kind of stand with me and who's going to champion me. And Jesus says, that's what the Holy Spirit's going to be for you. For you as my followers, the Holy Spirit is going to be your backer and your supporter. He's going to say, go on, keep going. I'm going to stand up for you. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Secondly, the second bit of the definition of an advocate is a person who puts a case on someone else's behalf. So this is particularly true in a law court. And apparently the translation of the word here for advocate would be particularly to do with these kind of legal proceedings. It would be somebody who's in a court of law. So if you think about it very simply, in a court of law you've got one group that's speaking against another group. And so you might have one person and you've got somebody on their side saying, no, this person's in the right. You've got somebody else on the other side saying, no, this person's in the wrong, they're condemned. And the other person is saying, no, they're not, you've got the evidence wrong and they should be free. So in this picture of a law court with kind of two different people arguing, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to be on your side. That when you're up against it, the Holy Spirit is going to be on your side. Jesus says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world wrong. He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So again, he's doing that advocate role. He's proving the world to be in the wrong about these things. And Jesus goes on, about sin, because people do not believe in me, about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, in this passage, when Jesus speaks about the world, he's not talking about the created world. If you remember when God created the world, what did he say? He said, it is good. So we know that the world is good. So when here it says about the world, and also later on in Paul's writing, he often talks about the world as like a bad thing. He doesn't mean the created universe. He means the world that's turned away from God's will. So the moment we see in the Garden of Eden, when they eat the apple, that's turning away, and that's becoming the world in this sense of wherever there is disobedience to God, wherever there's a rejection of God's love and compassion and reaching out. So, three things the Holy Spirit is going to prove the world is wrong about. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I want to look at those three things in turn. First of all, sin. Jesus says, the world is wrong about sin because they don't believe in me. The world is wrong about sin because they don't believe in me. Jesus was speaking into a very religious environment 2,000 years ago. And in that religious Jewish environment, they had a very clear understanding, or at least they thought they did, about what was sin and what wasn't. They had all these rules, and there was a whole system set up about who was in and who was out. So notice in the New Testament how the religious leaders talk about sinners. So they're very clear about who is a sinner. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, anybody with a disability, anybody with some kind of illness, they are the sinners. And the religious leaders stay well away from those people. But notice what Jesus does. He does exactly the opposite. He goes towards those people. So the religious leaders are saying, we don't want to be contaminated by those sinners. But Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. I'm going to them. We go to them. And through that, they are made clean. Jesus often says to people through whom he's actually healing them physically. But the thing he mentions isn't, haven't I done an amazing thing? You can now walk. He says, your sins are forgiven. There's something deeper going on than the physical healing that's more important than the physical healing, that is that their sins are forgiven, that they're set free. So these religious people at the time were saying, right, we're in and you're out, that we're right and you're wrong, that we're right with God and you're not right with God, that we are saved and you are condemned. But Jesus says they have this all wrong. Sin is overcome not by us doing the right things, by us staying away from the wrong people. Sin is overcome through Jesus, through his death on the cross. So it's not about whether you're born Jewish, whether you're born into the right family or not, whether you are in the right status in society, whether you have the right privileges. It's about whether you have faith that Jesus has forgiven you for your sin. We can't overcome sin, but Jesus can. So the world is wrong about sin, says Jesus, because they think it's about what you do or do not do. But it's not about that. It's not about your status in society. It's about being free from sin comes through faith in Jesus. So that's the first thing about sin. Secondly, he says that people are wrong about righteousness. The world is wrong about righteousness, says Jesus. Now, righteousness, simply put, is being right with God, being in right relationship with God. And Jesus says, people are wrong about righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. So this is in the context, again, of a religious legalism. So that the religious leaders think, I'm right with God because I go to the synagogue, I wear the right clothes, I say the right prayers, I'm in the right, in the hierarchy of society, I'm in the right place, and I can look down on those people who are below me. The Message translation puts it like this: righteousness comes from above. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. I'm going above. Jesus is going to be sitting with God in that place of authority. We don't have to think about it literally as above, but it helps us pictorially to think about it as that's the place of authority. Above any authority, that kind of a worldly authority or any kind of religious authority, there is God. God is the judge, not us. So Jesus says, I'm going to the Father. I'm going to be sitting in the judgment seat. And again, it's not about keeping the rules that puts us right with God. It's knowing the one who is on that judgment seat. If you know Jesus, if you're in relationship with Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, then you are in right standing with God. Because Jesus is in right standing with God. Jesus is God. Jesus is in relationship with God. So if you know Jesus, you know God. Thirdly, judgment. Jesus says about judgment, the world is wrong because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And this is a really crucial one. Judgment in relation to the prince of this world. Now, the prince of this world, that refers to the Satan or Satan. And the translation of that word Satan is the accuser. So we see two very different things here. The Holy Spirit is the advocate standing on our side. And Satan is on the other side being the accuser. So Satan is saying, these people have sinned. They are not holy, they are not good, therefore they are condemned to death. But the Holy Spirit stands on the other side with us and says, ah, no, but you're wrong, because these people are now in Jesus. And Jesus hasn't sinned, and Jesus has taken their punishment on their behalf. Did you notice when we were doing the sign language for that song, we said, thank you, Jesus, and that you died for me. And we did that thing about being in our place. What are the words of that song? That you took my place. And the sign language, am I right that it was this? That you died for me. And in that sign language, which is so beautiful, is one taking the place of the other. Jesus died for me. So I was in this place where I was condemned to death, but Jesus swapped that with me. So Jesus took the death, and we get eternal life with God. Thank you, Jesus, the nails in the hand, that you died for me. You took that place. What a lovely image. What a lovely picture. And that's what happens in that moment. The Holy Spirit says, no, no. The Holy Spirit stands as our advocate in that place of law and says, oh no, they are not condemned because they're in Jesus and he has taken their place. So, thirdly, Jesus says, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is at work right now. As I stumble over my words and lose my place in my sermon notes, the Holy Spirit is helping you to understand something of what I'm saying. The other day we had a preacher's meeting where those of us who preach got together and we have a bit of a workshop we look through the Bible at the passages that are coming up, and we think about them. And we were talking about how the Holy Spirit is at work when we preach, and that sometimes we preach a sermon and we think, oh, that didn't go very well. But people will say to us or email us and say, what you said on Sunday really spoke to me. It's as though you were speaking right to me. And it makes us realize as preachers that it's actually not about us and how good we perform or how good our sermon is. It's about the Holy Spirit being at work as we're speaking. So as I'm speaking now, as I've been speaking for the past few minutes, maybe the Holy Spirit's been saying, oh, you don't need to remember that bit. The bit you need to remember is this. And he's kind of planting it in your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit is at work now. And the Holy Spirit is at work tomorrow, maybe, when you open your Bible over breakfast and you're a bit tired and you're not quite awake and you're sipping your coffee and you're thinking, I'm not sure what this passage means. The Holy Spirit is at work wanting to speak truth into your life. And then maybe later in the week when you gather as your house group and you open the Bible together and you say, I was really confused by what Phil said on Sunday about this passage. And somebody else says, oh, no, well, I think it means this. And suddenly it's like a light switches on in your mind or in your heart. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. Or maybe when you're driving to work later in the week and you're praying, the Holy Spirit is at work then bringing truth into your life. Or when you're putting out the washing and you're saying a little prayer, the Holy Spirit is at work. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. There's so many things that we can be confused about. And the world can often lie to us about so many things, about ourselves, about what's going on in the world. But Jesus says the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. I know what's happened. I've got my pages in the wrong order. That's what's happened. Okay, we'll skip that bit about the feet. So, all these things are really comforting, aren't they? Jesus says the Holy Spirit is good, that it's good for us to have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is our advocate, that he'll speak for us so that we're not condemned, so that we are set free. And thirdly, that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. All these things are really comforting. But here comes the challenge, because the Holy Spirit is a spirit. It doesn't have a physical form. The Holy Spirit's physical form is in the body of Christ. And who is the body of Christ? We are. The body of Christ is the church. The body of Christ here on earth right now is us. So all these things that are true of what the Holy Spirit will do are true of us. This is how the Holy Spirit will work in us. So being good, we are to be good news in the world. The Holy Spirit comes to us, and we are to be good news in the world, in our workplaces, in our homes, in ourselves. We are to be good news. Secondly, to be the advocate. That means standing up for people that don't have a voice, speaking out for the poor, speaking out for the marginalized, speaking out for those who are having a hard time. We are to be the advocate. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is in us, being the Spirit of truth. And that can mean maybe at work when there's somebody who's gossiping to kind of cut through that and say, no, I'm not going to be part of that. Or maybe it can be about what's going on in the world in terms of the media and the lies that are sometimes spun and the way that the truth is twisted, to actually search for truth and be an ambassador of truth in a world of lies. How can we be good in the world? How can we help love and serve people? This week, my wife, Beck, went out with a washing-up bowl, some moisturiser, a towel, and one of those, I'm not sure, what are they called? Those things that you scrub away dead skin from feet, like a file thing. What's it called? Exfoliator. I knew it had a word, exfoliator. So she went out armed with these things to two of her friends who are housebound at the moment. They're off work ill, and they can't walk, and their feet are in a bit pretty bad way, and she knelt at their feet in their living room, and she chatted to them, and while she was chatting to them, she gave their feet a wash, and got exfoliated all the bits of dead skin, and gave them a moisturise. And that is one way that we could, I thought, it's such a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's exactly what Jesus did. Loving people, being good news. Think about how we can do that. How can we stand up and speak for the poor and the oppressed and the persecuted? Maybe it's by getting involved in Christian Aid next week and going around and collecting money for those who are poor. And where do we need to lead people into the truth? Maybe we've got friends who are living under lies, things that they've been told, and we need to lead them into truth. Maybe they've been told things over their lives that are not true, and we need to gently say to them, no, that's not true about you. You are a good person. You are worth something. God loves you. Maybe that's the truth we need to speak into people's lives. So the Holy Spirit is a great comfort to us. He is all these things. But it's also a great challenge. The work of the Holy Spirit is the work of me and you as followers of Jesus. We're going to respond now in song, I believe. As we do that, I just want to take, as the band come up, let's just take a moment to try and work out what is it that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us from this that has been said, from the Bible reading this morning. Maybe there's one thing that you feel the Holy Spirit is really laying on your heart. So before we start to sing, let's just take a moment in relative quiet, as much quiet as we can get, to focus on that. Holy Spirit, will you speak to us and lay on our hearts the thing you want us to take away this morning? Lead us into truth. What is it that you have for us?